السلام عليكم شيخ.
How are you, Sheikh?
All good. حياك الله دكتور. أهلا وسهلا.
It's finally nice to hear your voice after
such a long time. حياك الله دكتور. How's all things down there?
Alhamdulillah, everything is good. COVID situation is not looking so good.
Are you still under semi-lockdown?
Yeah, there's talk about going to stage 4. We're currently on stage 3 at the moment.
Okay, Allah understand. Same with us.
Congratulations on the course, by the way, Ertuğrul to Atatürk. I'm one of those people who paid $5 to get access to the course.
Okay, mashallah. Hayakallah.
So my kids have heard part of the course. So whenever I ask them to do something, I say to them, Ya Abdullah, Ya Matallah.
Mashallah.
So jazakallah khair. It's very beneficial, and mashallah, it's been done in a way that's very accessible. Like my kids are able to benefit from it, and there's another course that I've signed on to. It's called the Great Courses Plus. Have you heard of that?
Yeah, I just I went through it. Professor Hall's course.
Yeah,
Kenneth Hall. Yeah, very good.
It's very good, but the problem with that is that it's too high level. It's very good for someone who's got a cursory
It's for like scholars. It's for researchers. Yeah. I mean, that's not something that your kid, 15-year-old kid, teenager is going to sit and watch. In fact, even an adult, you need to be determined to finish it.
Yeah.
It's 36 episodes. Each episode is 30 to 33 minutes long. I've been through the whole thing. Alhamdulillah, it's very, very, very good. Very good.
They've got some other courses on that as well. Have you gone through those?
I'm going through same by Professor Kenneth Hall. He's got one on the barbarians. The barbarians were, I mean, that he's talking about the Mongol Empire, etc. And so he starts off with the people of the steppes. And we know that the Turks, they are originally people of the steppes, the Oghuz Turks. That's where they originated, Mongolia and the Central Asia. And eventually they end up and they become the ones who settled down in Anatolia. But Anatolia became their new homeland. That was not their original homeland. And so he's got one on the history of the people of the steppes. And so he starts off early. And he reaches the Turks, I think, in episode number 15 or 16. So there's so much of history even before he reaches the point of the Turks. And so I'm going through that one there. And there's another very good one on the Golden Age of Islam. The Golden Age of Islam, this is by a professor in the UK. I think his name is Imon Geron or something like this. And he's got one on the Golden Age of Islam. And so I'm going through the Barbarians one and the Golden Age of Islam at the same time. Very, very, very good, mashallah.
So may I ask where this interest of history came from? Like, is it just something that came or grew as a result of the Ertuğrul series? Or is it something that existed before?
Okay, as for history, then generally, then this is something for a long period of time. Well, alhamdulillah. I mean, even when I started with the Al-Kawthar Institute, I was the one who put together the history of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and also Hassan. And then we also did the First Kingdom, which was the history of the Umayyad dynasty. And so I think the interest there was sparked due to some interactions with some of our Shia brothers. And so discussing with them, oh, but Umar did this and Uthman did that. Oh, now, whoa, what are you talking about? Where did you come with this? Oh, but it's in this book and it's in that book and Tabari said this and that, etc. And so looking at those matters, realize, whoa, you know, there's so much that's under the carpet, basically. So much that even within our Sunni tradition that maybe we don't know about and stuff like this. And especially if you're somebody who's teaching, you need to at least know about all of this. You can't just be dumbstruck, well, I've never heard about this, etc. And the guy's quoting you from your own books. And so that was the spark to look up the history of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, and then more especially the Umayyad dynasty. We know during the Umayyad period, you had Yazid and you had Karbala and you had many of these major fractures which occurred during that time. And so that was the spark for that matter. As for the Ottomans, then this wasn't really on our radar. It was, as I mentioned in the course, I heard about the Erutrul series some years back, and my wife was watching something on Netflix. And I said to her, why are you wasting your time watching all of this here? I've heard of something, Erutrul. You know, we didn't even know how to pronounce it properly. And I said to her, rather you watch this. And so one episode, two episodes, she starts watching it. And I'm like, whoa, this is good. This is nice. Let me see what you're so interested in. And subhanAllah, the rest is history, as we would say.
So have you finished the entire series?
Oh, yeah. Just finished this week, Usman, mashallah.
Okay, mashallah, tabarakallah. I haven't even gotten past season one, to be quite honest. Just...
Ya Allah, ala kulli hal. It's not for everyone. No doubt, not for everyone. Yeah. It's not for everyone. As I've even seen some fatawa, I'm not talking about the political fatawa from certain groups who have an issue against Turkey. So then they conveniently pull out fatawa, people shouldn't watch this. No, no, that fatwa is not going to work. But I have seen from others that, you know what, this is a lot of wastage of time. Use your time better. And, you know, there's obviously at the end of the day, whether we like it or not. I mean, Ertuğrul and Halime in real life, they are not married, etc., etc. And he puts his hand on her forehead and he hugs Andy. At the end of the day, these uncomfortable matters, we like to obviously push it behind ourselves. And so I can understand where somebody comes from when he says, you know, we shouldn't watch it, da-da, etc. at all. For those reasons, I can understand that. But also the counter is, subhanAllah, as we said, it's not for everyone. It's for the one who's wasting their time watching something, Thrones and Suits and all of the other nonsense that's out there. They are watching that. Well, this is the better alternative for them, inshallah. As for you, Mawlana, you Sheikh, you are out in Jama'ah, mashallah. You are busy doing all of this. You continue with that khair. You don't get busy with Ertuğrul.
Sounds like I'm in the middle of episode 2 of your course.
Khair, inshallah.
Right. In any case, look, what was your impression on Usman as a sequel to
When it started off the first episode, the second episode, one would be like, whoa, this is not good. I mean, where's Ertuğrul? Why is Ertuğrul not here? The standard is not so good. It doesn't look so interesting. But come the fifth, sixth, seventh episode, oh, it gets very, very interesting. And you basically forget about Ertuğrul. And so it's very, very good. The fans of Ertuğrul will definitely enjoy the Usman series. And so, as was mentioned, that Dirilish means like the resurrection, the new rising. And Kurulus is now when they are like establishing the state. And they did a very, very good job in putting that one together. So season one is done. Season two, I think, is going to start in maybe August, October, etc. And it ends on a very good note. In fact, I wanted to put on Facebook that moment in the last episode of Usman when that major shaitan, her name was Sophia, she was in this castle and she was the mastermind behind so many plots, subhanAllah. She killed so many people. And that last episode, when eventually they put an end to her, that was so satisfying, subhanAllah. It was a beautiful episode. They took over the castle, just like how in season one, they take over this castle and the adhan is given. Beautiful, beautiful, mashallah.
There's another one on Abdul Hamid as well. Have you been following that one?
But our brother Farid in Australia, he's been updating us, brother Ahmed, Farid Ahmed, he's been updating us with that one. He's been watching Ertuğrul and the one on Abdul Hamid at the same time. So it's Abdul Hamid the second. It's also a very good one. I haven't watched that. Only that scene that went viral that everybody, I think, has seen. And there's almost not a person who watches that scene except that you will tear. There's even videos on the internet of Christian watches that Abdul Hamid scene and he cries. What's that scene about? It's that famous story. Allah knows best whether it's true, whether it's false. But subhanAllah, the power of media, the fact that myself and you, Furqan, now you in Australia, I'm here in South Africa, and you are Indian background?
Both Indian, Pakistani.
Oh, mashallah. Ala kulli hal. It was all Hindustan in one day, mashallah. Yeah. And obviously our background originally from India and stuff like this. Yeah. And we're sitting here, we're talking about Turkey, subhanAllah. We're talking about a Turkish series. But why? What link do we have with it? Because we're looking at the power of media, number one. Very, very important, the power of media, subhanAllah. And that scene from that Abdul Hamid series where his wazir says to him that there's a madman at the door who says that you, Sultan, owe him money. Have you seen that scene?
Yeah.
Ah, beautiful. Now, subhanAllah. Maybe you can put it in your comments or something. I mean, beautiful. And almost everybody is left in tears. And whether the story is true or false, that's a side note. But as one brother commented, he said, when I watched this here, if I was brought up watching stuff like this, my connection with the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been totally different. You know, that like closeness to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been very, very different. And that attests to the power of media, subhanAllah. So there's the Abdul Hamid series, there's the Ertugrul, there's Usman now, mashaAllah. And there's also one which was made a few years ago. And Professor Hal, he comments on it a few times. He says his wife really loves it, etc. It's on Suleiman the Magnificent. And is it on Netflix? I'm not sure.
Are you talking about Magnificent Century?
Magnificent Century. Yes, that one there, Erdogan, he commented and he said that this is like an embarrassment. And this one here portrays the history of the Ottomans in a very negative light. You know, it's all about the harem and it's all about the woman. And Suleiman the Magnificent, who was the longest ruling ruler of the Ottoman dynasty, Ottoman Empire. I mean, they paint a different type of picture with regards to him. But audiences in Argentina and in Spain and across the globe, mashallah, you know, people have been watching that. That obviously came out before Ertugrul. And so that one there is more what you would say, your drama, your Days of Our Life, and you know, these type of American soap type of styles. That's the Turkish equivalent. Whereas Ertugrul, obviously, they seem to have a set agenda. Is it propaganda? Yes, there's a lot of propaganda in it. Obviously, it's soft power for Turkey, no doubt about that. But maybe it's high time we did have some good propaganda, inshallah.
So where else do you think that this particular medium could take us? I mean, we've had a series on Omar. What else do you think could be done?
Maybe the sky is the limit, subhanAllah. I know that, as we discussed in the course also, that Turgut, Ertugrul's right-hand man, there's a movie or there's a series that's about to come out on the Seljuks. And that's with regards to the Battle of Manzikert. Battle of Manzikert was led by Alp Arsalan. And Turgut, he's the one who plays the part of Alp Arsalan. They were the Seljuks of the great Seljuks. And then eventually from them, you had the Seljuks of Rome. And then after the Seljuks of Rome, you had the Ottomans. And they were all Turkic peoples. And so there's this affinity with the Seljuks. You have many of the masajid in Turkey, etc., from the period of the Seljuks. And you go to Konya. Konya was the capital of the Seljuks, etc. So there's maybe one on the Seljuks that they could come out with. We know that some of the Arabs put together what's it called? Something of Fire, Kingdom of Fire, where they portrayed the Mamluk dynasty of Egypt fighting and in war against the Ottomans. They did this obviously to try to counter the Ertugrul narrative and the success of that series. But I think it basically shot them in the foot. Who has heard of that Kingdom of Fire? Who watches it? They spent millions and millions and millions in putting together that series. Probably because the intention was incorrect, Allahumma stan. Maybe on the Abbasids, we don't really have anything on the Abbasids. You have the old, on YouTube, you would find like the old Arab style type of series on the Abbasids, on Harun al-Rashid and stuff like that. Not so exciting. Maybe a good, fancy one on Harun al-Rashid might be very, very good, inshallah.
Would be interesting to see something on the conflict between Muhammad al-Fatih and Vlad the Impaler.
Yes, that would be good. I mean, there is that Netflix one that came out a few months ago on the conquest. I think it's called Conquest. Jayed, I think it's called Conquest. And it's decent. It's decent. It's 5-6 episodes. It's like a documentary slash epic. It's labas, no good, not so bad. Nah. And these, maybe one on, I was thinking, subhanAllah, somebody does one on Ibn Battuta. You know, recently I've been reading up on Ibn Battuta and this historian from the UK who lived in Yemen for like, I think maybe 20 years, McIntosh. He's got a three-part documentary that BBC did on the travels of Ibn Battuta. So they visited all the spots, all the places that Ibn Battuta visit. But obviously this is now a documentary. Whereas if they had somebody play the role of Ibn Battuta and he's, you know, in that age, Ibn Battuta was around during that period of the early Ottomans. He even visited Bursa, and Bursa was the capital of the early Ottomans. He visited there and he said, mashallah, it was very nice and all was good here. And I mean, he traveled everywhere, subhanAllah, right? A very good one would be on his life, inshallah. Like Netflix has one on Marco Polo, and Ibn Battuta, I mean, he went beyond what Marco Polo had done.
Incidentally, it's nothing on history, but did you get a chance to follow what was going on with this Messiah series?
Yeah, I watched it. It was interesting. I think we Muslims, we did a lot of marketing for them. You know, we did a lot of be careful, don't watch and this and that, etc. And I think probably the Muslims watched it more than anybody else. And it was a bit spooky at times. I was waiting for season two, but season two, it seems, has been shelved.
In any case, since we've opened this topic in relation to Christianity, and you previously provoked the topic by mentioning a certain name, Sophia, I have to ask the question, are you currently following what is going on with Hagia Sophia?
Yeah, of course, definitely. It's basically history in the making. It is history in the making. The Hagia Sophia was and is, I mean, well, obviously until the period that it was turned into a masjid, a very, very old, very, very old church. It's an old building. I mean, old buildings have a lot of history. It was built in 537. 537 is like 34 years before the birth of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I mean, so it is super old, plus minus 1,500 years ago. It was built before the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was even born, subhanAllah. And that's like 900 years before Muhammad al-Fatih took over Constantinople. It was standing for 900 years before the conquest of Constantinople. And so it has a lot of history. There's many religions, obviously Christianity and Islam are attached to it. There's a lot of culture attached to it. When we talk about even the Turks, so we know that in the year 1517, Selim the Grim, he went and fought against the Mamluks of Egypt. And the Mamluks, they had Al-Mutawakkil III, who was like an Abbasid shadow caliph. So he was a descendant of the Abbasids after the sacking of Baghdad by the Mongols. So you have this one individual, supposedly he was from the Abbasid family. And so he obviously has legitimacy in terms of the seat of the caliphate. So the Mamluks, they said, well, we are the political authority. You, Mr. Abbasid, you come with us and you live with us in Egypt, because your presence will give us legitimacy. We are the sultans and you are the caliph, inshallah. We look after you, we give you some money, make you happy, keep you in a locked room maybe, inshallah, right? And so eventually when Salim comes and he takes over Egypt and removes the Mamluks and takes over Egypt, Makkah, Medina and all of these places and Aqsa, etc., he finds this Abbasid shadow caliph there, Al-Mutawakkil III. And he is taken all the way to Istanbul. And this forms part of the Turkish origin story that this Mutawakkil in the Hagia Sophia, which was now a masjid from the time of Muhammad al-Fatih, in that masjid, which was the main masjid in Istanbul, basically the main masjid of the Ottoman Empire. That masjid there was the main masjid for centuries until the one next to it was built. During the period of Ahmed, the Sultan Ahmed Masjid was built next to it a few centuries later. But before that, the main masjid in Istanbul was the Masjid of the Hagia Sophia. And where did the transfer of the caliphate from the Abbasids to the Ottomans occur? It occurred there in that masjid. So Mutawakkil III, he hands over the caliphate. He says, I confer on to you Salim the title of caliphate. And from that time, now the Ottomans are regarded as the Ottoman caliphate. Before that, they were just the Ottoman sultanate. And so this forms part of the Ottoman origin story. So much of history related to it, subhanAllah. And so obviously we've been following it. And I think there was a very, very, the best debate I've heard on this topic was the one between our brother Dili Hussein in the UK of Five Pillars and his editor-in-chief, Roshan, brother Roshan. So Dili was in favor and Roshan was not in favor of it being turned into a masjid now. And they had a very, very good debate on this topic. That was very, very good. And then I think it was yesterday that Sheikh Yasir Qadi, he posted something on his Facebook page. He articulated the matter very, very clearly, mashallah, and very beautifully. And there's also an excellent article from the political standpoint and the political significance of this whole matter. There's an article that was, I think, yesterday in the New York Times on this topic. Turkey's Islamist dream finally becomes a reality on the political significance of the reconversion. Those three, I would advise anyone out there to go back to them, inshallah. Number one, the Dili Hussein and Roshan debate. And number two, Yasir Qadi's post on Facebook yesterday. And number three, the New York Times article, Turkey's Islamist dream finally becomes a reality. Very, very good. Alhamdulillah.
Should I take it that you probably side with Brother Dili on the issue?
Yes, I am definitely in favor. Inshallah, we will go back there and we will perform salah in it. Inshallah. And we can see that Erdogan is not wasting time on the matter. I mean, subhanAllah, so the announcement was made. I think the same day or the next day, all of the social media accounts of the Hagia Sophia were changed. The Imam has been announced. The 24th, which is next week, Friday, the first Salah will be started there. Alhamdulillah. And so they're moving very, very fast on this matter. And subhanAllah, one of the Arab groups, Ulama Du'at groups, somebody posted a picture of a magazine that was printed about 30 years ago. 30 years ago, there was an interview with Erdogan, and he was a young politician at that time. And he had spoken that on the cover of the magazine they had there that inshallah, one day the Hagia Sophia will be returned to being a masjid. 30 years ago. And so the brother comments, he says, you know, this is somebody who is smart. This is somebody who knows what he is doing, inshallah. I mean, we're not falling into the bandwagon of, you know, an Erdogan, Amirul Mu'mineen, blind follower or something. No, no, no. But I mean, subhanAllah, if the man had it part of his plan and his agenda, 30 years ago, he gave in an interview that our aim and objective, we want to turn part and parcel of our aims and objectives. We want to turn this into a masjid. And 30 years, he worked until eventually it saw the light of day now, alhamdulillah. Beautiful, mashallah.
Mm. So it's been 84 years since the structure actually stopped being a masjid and has actually become a masjid right now. Now, what actual lessons can listeners or brothers and sisters take away with regards to the quote-unquote reforms which took place?
Tanzimat reforms occurred much earlier than Ataturk. Ataturk. Tanzimat reforms occurred, you know, like plus minus maybe almost two centuries ago, right? Okay. That was towards the end of the Ottoman Empire when they felt that, you know what, we are behind Europe. And we are lagging behind. We've got one military loss after another. We need to reform matters. And so those were the Tanzimat reforms. And that was long before, that was before even Abdul Hamid II. Even before Abdul Hamid II, that was during the period of Mahmud and Abdul Majid, etc. When they built the Dolmabahce Palace, etc., etc. As for Ataturk, he didn't come with, you know, those type of like Tanzimat reforms. No, no, he completely threw the book out of the window. Allah Mustan, caliphate is abolished. And you had many of those who were in government, even many of those who were supporters of Ataturk, those who were with him, they were against this. I mean, why get rid of the caliphate? Never mind. Just, you know, put somebody else. We will appoint our own caliph. And we know the last caliph appointed was appointed by Ataturk. Sometimes, you know, we like, oh, look, the caliphate is gone and da-da-da. Well, the last caliph was appointed by who? The last caliph was appointed by Ataturk. But nonetheless, it was still a ceremonial position, but it was still something. The institution was still there. Ataturk, obviously, abolished. But obviously, if one looks into the history, the last maybe 15, 20 years between Ataturk and the caliph, or the remnants of the Ottoman Empire, they were at loggerheads with one another. Why? Because Ataturk, he in reality led and was part and parcel of the machinery that led the Turkish war of independence, when they were fighting against the allies who basically were carving up Anatolia and carving up Turkey. And each one wanted to take a piece of the pie. And the Sultan, he was like, well, you know, we gave up now. What can we do? You know, yes, man, yes, man, yes, man, to the foreign powers. And Ataturk and others, the nationalists, they were like, this is crazy. Our Sultan is in bed with all of these powers. He's a puppet of them. And so that brought Ataturk and those of who were with him, that brought a conflict and created a conflict between Ataturk and the Ottoman, empire. There was no empire left at that time. The remnants of the Ottoman family and the Ottoman dynasty, etc. They were at loggerheads. And so eventually, Ataturk fell. Well, these guys, you know, are in bed with those who we are fighting, and we need to completely put an end to all of them. And thus he did. So caliphate was abolished. And it's interesting to note that New York Times article mentions that in Erdogan's announcement recently of the reconversion back to a masjid, he didn't mention Ataturk, Mustafa Kemal Ataturk's name at all. But he did read from the Waqf document of Muhammad Al-Fatih, where it states that no condition of this Waqf can be changed or should be changed. And if anyone changes even one condition, then may the curse of Allah, may the curse of the angels, etc., and all mankind be upon this person. And obviously it's understood who did the change. It's Ataturk. So that article states that, you know, he was sending a message via that statement there. So the caliphate was abolished. Sharia was banned. The Sharia courts were put an end to. Religious garb was banned. You couldn't even wear the fez. So they, in the Tanzimat, they came out with this like fez, you know, we don't want the old turban, da-da-da. So now we wear the fancy fez and stuff like this. Even that was outlawed. The adhan was not allowed in the Arabic language. MashaAllah, you know, just like the Malaysian language, just like Urdu. Urdu and Persian, they are written in the Arabic script. Persian wasn't originally like that, right? But eventually, because of the influence of the Arabs and the Muslim civilization, now that language is written in the Arabic script. So if you know how to read Persian, automatically you can read the Noble Quran. If you know Urdu, how to read Urdu, you can read the Quran, because it's Alif, Ba, and Ta, and all of this here. Same with the Turkish language, same with the Malaysian language, etc. And then unfortunately, Allah musta'an, overnight, this was done away with, and they moved on to the Latin script, and people were made illiterate overnight. Allah musta'an. The Sufi groups were outlawed. Polygamy was illegal. Women could marry non-Muslims. The Tanzimat reforms even allowed homosexuality. It was no longer a crime. It was decriminalized. In 1932, Miss Universe was from Turkey. So look at, subhanAllah, the caliphate abolished in 1924. Sultanate abolished in 1923. And like 10 years later, within 10 years, Miss Turkey is Miss Universe. Allahu musta'an. The Hijri calendar abolished. The Oqaf, very, very, very important. Turkey is full of Oqafs, subhanAllah. So many Oqafs. And then all of these Oqafs were nationalized. Now the government, they are in charge of all of this. What happened? What does this mean? This means that the Mawlana, the Sheikh, the Imam, etc., now they need to come with a begging bowl to the government. Government will give you money. Government will fund you. Government will decide whether they want to fund you or they don't want to fund you. You no longer have your independence. You can't stand on your own two feet. Allahu musta'an. At the end of the day, Islam was no longer a regulating agent of the society. Unfortunately, Allahu musta'an. So those were some of the supposed reforms of Ataturk. He wanted to obviously Europeanize matters. And I mean, was he successful in some of the the development, etc., and industry. Yes, he wasn't successful. He was successful in those respects. But subhanAllah, walhamdulillah, there's definitely a revival in Turkey. And 100 years on, what we are seeing with our eyes today is part and parcel of that revival. This Ertuğrul series, Osman, Abdulhamid, etc. This is all soft power for Turkey at the end of the day. We are sitting and talking about it now. They're not paying us. They're not giving us $1, one dime or anything like that. But this is part of that revival, inshallah. 15, 20 years ago, you couldn't talk about the Ottomans. This was like taboo. And anything in the media related to the Ottomans would be negative. And they're the mullah and they're backwards, etc., etc. But now, mashallah, you find that the Turks are very, very proud, inshallah, of that Ottoman past. Walhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So I think that's a good place to pretty much end things. In terms of learning more about Ottoman history, is there anything you could suggest to those who are listening, inshallah?
Jamil, that the great courses, that's a very good one, but it is very, very detailed. Right, so you know, you need to be a soldier to finish that series there. And there's many good documentaries online. In terms of at the end of the Ertuğrul to Ataturk course that we put together in the bonus session, the last session, we do go through plus minus maybe about 20 or 30 different sources. And we do mention some of the pointers. This book's good. This one here is an easy read, etc. And so we did go through some of them. Maybe a student can refer to those, inshallah. Maybe better than just having the Ottoman history and overall a bird's eye view of Islamic history, then this book by, what's his name, subhanAllah, Destiny something. Destiny Interrupted. Is it Destiny Interrupted by an Afghani author? Just looking for the book now. Yes, Destiny Disrupted. Destiny Disrupted. I can't remember the name of the author, Destiny Disrupted, but that's a good book, inshallah. He goes through from the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right up to our modern period here. It's an easy read. It gives you a bird's eye view of all matters. It's a good recommendation, bi-iznillahi ta'ala.
So, alhamdulillah, jazakumullahu khair. Thank you for providing us with your insights.
Jazakumullahu khairan, Dr. Furqan. Barakallahu feek. Allah bless you and keep you blessed. Hayyakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.